Why don't you open up to John 17 as we get ready? Hallelujah. And then we're going to be a few places like Luke 11 and like Mark the 4th chapter. And would you believe we're going to shoot for the book of Acts even? I got to look at that girl. And she had been a prisoner of her own body for the 12, 13 years she lived in Palm Springs. And as I stood there, he preceded a vision I had inside with the mystery that began to help me understand what the glory of God was. And then I got to see God or Jesus in His glory for just a minute. And that moment again was that kind of revelation that begins to come forward that you know He's about to give you something, about to do something. So it ended up Him saying things in my spirit like, I'm holding you accountable, and no longer will you pass children up in that condition without accountability. So He started saying things like that. Then as He began to open up from His Word what I had seen and verses I'd read many times. And John 17 is a prayer that He prayed for us. And He prayed for His disciples and everyone that would believe on Him through them, which is us. You know, I've read this prayer many times and I hear parts of it mentioned. People will quote a statement He made out of this prayer and use it to confirm. But the whole prayer, it was just hard for me to understand. You know, He made very difficult statements, I and them, and thou and us, and that we're made perfect in one. A very, very difficult prayer to understand. And the one degree off that I was, it kept me from understanding this. I was trying to link that prayer too much with our oneness with Him in deity and not in His humanity. Well, when I understood the oneness He was talking about, Him being with the Father and the Father in Him and us in them, that He was talking about the position that He held with the Father in His glorified humanity. And I'd already, through the born-again traced that new life that you and I received. It began with the Father. As the Father had life within Himself, He gave to the Son. And the Son had life within Himself. And then the Son turned around and gave to us. And that life that Jesus had in Him, in His spiritually alive spirit, is now the same life that we have in our spiritually alive spirit, and it came from the Father. Well, the oneness He's talking about here, I and them and thou and me, is the same oneness that you and I had with the first Adam when we was baptized into His spiritual death, and the whole human race inherited His nature. He said, even those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, meaning we didn't commit the sin that caused us to have that nature. He said, but since we were born of Him, then we had that nature. So we was all baptized into Adam's death. We were all one with Adam in that nature. Well, thank God the second Adam came along. First man to stand on this planet in 4,000 years spiritually alive, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shined in the spiritual darkness, the spiritual death of the human race. But now that we were baptized into Jesus' death, that we might be also like Him in His resurrection. So now all of us as baptized who are born again into that new nature. That new nature that has made us one with Jesus has also made us one with the Father. Now this is why when Jesus described Him going away, He said, "In My Father's house is many rooms. For not so I'd have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you that where I am." And where I am, He was talking about that place, that room, that dwelling that He held with the Father as the Father of His humanity. And as it stands now, His glorified humanity. Well, we know what makes Him different than us is that eternity's times past before He was glorified humanity. He was the second person in the Godhead as deity. Now this is where people's brain begins to lock up. Well, we've been made one with Him and His humanity. We'll never touch His deity. But we are one with Him and His humanity, not His deity. Well, the room that He holds in His humanity, that's the one He was talking about when He said, "I go away to prepare a place for you." And the way He went was by way of the cross. He went to prepare a place for us that He'd come again and receive us unto Himself. That He said, "Where I am, that place He occupied with the Father in His humanity, you may be also." Hallelujah. Old Philip spoke up.
"We don't know the way. How do we know how to get there?"
And he says, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life that's in you. No man can come to the Father but by that life, but by me." So in John the 5th chapter, in tracing that life, it's tremendous. It's tremendous. He says, "As the Father raises up the dead and makes alive." And he's talking about the Son. In the same verse, he said, "And the Son turns around and quickens and makes alive whom He will. For as the Father had life within Himself, He passed it on to the Son. And the Son passed it on to us." I'm literally born of God. Well, I don't mind telling you, I'm excited. You know, I understand my position more and more because I kind of got to see Jesus in His glorified humanity. I'm beginning to understand it. Well, he made statements, you know, in Matthew, like, don't call any man on this earth your master, as in Lord, as in final say-so. He said, "You only have one master that has the final say-so." And he said, "And that's Jesus, and you're all brethren." They made another interesting statement, "Call no man father on this earth." He said, "You only have one father, and that is your heavenly Father, which is in heaven." And of course, he went on to say, "Call no man rabbi." Well, they were talking about exalted titles and positions. That's why the next verse after that, he said that he that's greatest on this earth will be servant of all, which means slave. That's how you obtain a lofty, exalted position in the kingdom of God, is by taking the position of servant and slave. It's interesting him to say, "You're all brethren and you only have one Father." You only have one Father. That's your heavenly Father, which is in heaven. In fact, he clarified, "Call no man on this earth your father." And they all try to religion that away by saying things like, well, you know, not religious titles. Well, the Bible calls them religious titles. You have Abraham as the father of faith, you know, as our fathers. So we call men on this earth father. It's a term of somebody that fathered a move. There's all kinds of religious titles, and they tried to pass that on. It's just a religious title when it said, "Call no man on this earth father." Well, you know, in our modern commentaries, they'll use something like Catholic priest to demonstrate their point. But when he said, call no man on this earth, Father, and I can tell you right now, your natural father is no more than your father. I mean, your natural father is no more your father than Joseph was Jesus' father. Right there. Right there. It was broke off. And Jesus was born from above. It was broke off right there. 41st person. 41st generation. 41st person from Abraham. So your natural father is no more your father than Joseph was Jesus' father, although he called him his father. The only connection he had with the human being was with Mary, and she wasn't even in the bloodline. Hallelujah. Joseph just had to stand by and let the old man die. He's a just man, but he would have put her away. He was willing not to, and of course he started being visited by angels and stuff, dreams, and you know. But of course, I have a father and a mother, that as he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that is born of spirit or from above is your spirit. Of course I have a natural father and mother that caused the birth of my flesh to come about, and in that I inherited a spiritually dead spirit. But one day, when I bowed my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and was quickened, I was born from above. I was born again, and the old man passed away. Even the law lost its hold over that spiritually dead Jew, because the man that it was holding on to died, and it had no nature to hold on to anymore. So a new man came into existence, and in that new man, I only have one father, and we're all brethren. Hallelujah. I thank my natural father and all of them, you know, for bringing me into existence in that birth of flesh. There's a big argument going on. If both, you know, as once we're born again, aren't our children born spiritually alive? Well, where you get into a big mess there is is what if one of you wasn't saved? And is your child half saved? Here you have a merger of the DNA. And so who, where did the half-saved, maybe half-saved? Well, let's see, the bloodline came through the father. That's why he had to break it off and not the mother. Oh, well, that's nice. Well, that's nice then. So if a woman is saved and her husband is not, then since he passes the spirit along, then the children will be saved even though she's not. But if she's saved and the husband's not, then her children won't be saved. They'll have to grow up to the age of accountability. Well, I do understand this much. What's born of flesh is flesh. That's when the human spirit came into existence at that moment of conception and grew at the same time the body does. But I also know that I have to have a birth from above, and that birth from above has to be my decision. I do know that then my natural father is no more my father than Joseph was Jesus' father, even though in the genealogy he was recorded as his father. Hallelujah. I've been born again. You must have the Holy Ghost and fire. Keeps it burning. Tremendous song. I've been born again. My Father is God. Jesus prepared a place for me. Receive me to Himself. Where I am, He said, you will be also in His glorified humanity. Hallelujah. I hold that place now with the Father that He holds as a Son of God. Son of God in His humanity. Hallelujah. All right, let's go on here then. I'm just so glad you have such a capacity. Let's pick it up here with the 16th verse. He said, they that are not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. 17th verse of John 17, sanctify them through thy word, and thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The 20th verse, he says, neither pray I for these alone. And here's where that prayer extended to you and I. Neither I pray these for alone, but also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be made one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Now just for a moment, back up to that 22nd verse. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That's me. And the glory which thou hast given me, or gavest me, I have given them. That's me. He gave it to me. And the glory which thou hast givest me, or gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That the glory He gave me made us one with Him, as He's one with the Father. Then to understand that glory just a little bit more, He gave it to me. Now, Arnold Schwarzenegger's glory is his body. So he really takes care of it. Those bulging muscles, you know. If you're going to build your body to the place where it's your glory, you know, you're going to get those shirts. You just can't wear a normal T-shirt. You have to wear it. Covers your neck and goes down to here. You got to get those kind of hang at least below chest muscles here, you know. Because you're going to put all that time in, and it's your glory. You might as well show it off a little bit. Well, you know, that's His glory. Jesus has another glory. See, He gave His to us. Usually, the cheerleaders marry the football players. And he ends up working in a shoe store. And she... she hangs around a weight loss gym. And then that marriage collapses. Then they usually marry the nerd that made millions. And nobody would marry him until he made them. And but for a nerd, his glory, you know, is he can crash files in the secret information just about any computer. He ends up designing all this hardware, new equipment, and all. And finally, you know, he's absolutely rich, but that's his glory. You know, that's the kind of glory. Well, Jesus said, my glory I give unto them. And that glory that He had was what God sent him to finish, was the first man to be born spiritually alive on this planet. And then he turned around and finished the work that his Father had given him to do. And he glorified his Father. And then that glory, my glory, then he gave unto us. He said that the world may know that he loved us with the love that he loved him. So I don't mind telling you that glory that Jesus gave to you and I was the finished work of the cross in the presence of his Father. That glory that he gave to us was demonstrating the power of the Father. That glory that he gave us was a whole finished redemption work. That we can go in this earth now and glorify Jesus like he glorified his Father and finish the work that he's given us to do. And that glory he's talking about includes all those things that he did on this earth. And I don't mind telling you, the more I see him in his glory, the more excited that I am getting. I look at this verse again close. The 22nd verse, "And the glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And he explains it. I in them, thou in me, they may be perfect in one. "And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Well, how's the world going to know? Because the glory that God gave him, my glory, I give to you. That's how the world is going to know that he loved us. He loves us as he loved Jesus. Because his glory he gave to us. And that glory is the whole redemption work. It's to finish the work that he gave us. It's to equip us. It's the same spirit. It's the same rights. It's the same everything. That was his glory. I get to walk around on this earth with his glory, what he has given to me. And the world gets to look at you and I and say, the Father loves this bunch as he loved Jesus. Well, you bet. You bet. I'm excited. That glory included power over disease and power over devils and power over poverty, power over everything. It's his glory and he gave it to me. And the world is supposed to look at me when I'm operating in his glory and know the Father loves me like he loves Jesus. Hallelujah. I tell you. Well, let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. And I've been working on Matthew 10, but I still haven't quite got it over to you. Because I've been tracing that new life. Now follow me very closely again through this 10th chapter for just a few verses. I've been tracing that life that he's given me. And I'm excited. Can't tell you how excited I am about John the 14th chapter when I finally understood that his Father's house has many rooms. Where I am, you may be also. And he was talking about the position he held with the Father and his glorified humanity. He went by way of the cross and he's receiving me unto himself. Where I am, he may be also. All right, I get to walk, because he said, his glory, my glory I give unto you. I get to walk in that glory with him. You know, that's just everything that he received in his humanity as he walked with his Father. And now, of course, he's sitting at his right hand with a glorified body. And when redemption is finished, I'll have one just like him. But right now, I get to walk in the glory that he walked in here. He said, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And in this chapter here, you know, he said, if Beelzebub persecuted the master of the house, he'll persecute the servant. But he gave the whole answer to Satan's attacks. You know, and he named the Lord of the Flies himself. You know, he just didn't name a principality. He named Satan and he said he attacks the master and the Lord of the household. And if he attacks and persecutes the Lord and the master of the household, he will. He will persecute you because the servant or the disciple is not above his Lord. But then he gave the whole answer for all persecution and everything that the devil could ever attempt to do to you and I. He gave the whole answer for it by saying in these verses, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. It is enough for the disciple to be as his teacher, as the servant, as his Lord. In answer to all the saints' persecution, he says, it is enough. It is enough for you that you can be like your Lord. That was his answer to you for everything Satan could possibly throw at you for the rest of your life. That was his answer. Well, would you give me this? Would you give me it? It's enough for you to be like him. Because if you ever understand what it means to be like him, you'll understand that he already gave you his glory. Now look at this. The 24th verse. In the 24th verse of Matthew 10, he said, the disciple's not above his master, nor the slave above his Lord. The one being taught is not above the teacher, the one teaching him, nor the slave above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant or the slave as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now backing up, 23rd verse, but when they have persecuted you in this city, flee into another. For truly I say unto you, you shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man is come. For the disciple is not above his master, and the slave is not above his Lord. It's enough to be as your master. If they persecuted the master of the house, how much more will Beelzebub persecute them that are of his household? And his whole answer there was, it is enough. It is enough for you to be as him. I'll come again and receive you unto myself. It's enough. In the 26th verse, he said, fear not therefore. See, I don't have to fear. And this is the reason he said it's enough to be as your Lord and your master. Beelzebub, if he persecuted me, is going to come after you. And the whole answer to all persecution, all lack, and all need was right here. And it is enough to be as your master and your Lord. But here, he said, fear not. You don't have to fear. Well, why not? Because these next verses is going to tell me why I do not have to fear. Because these next verses is why I can be just like him. Fear not, therefore. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He said, fear not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach you upon the housetop. Now in this verse, 26, fear not therefore, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. Anything hid that'll not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak you in light. Now you have to understand, right here he was imparting his power to the 12 in the form of a mantle. They were not born again yet. So they went out with his mantle on them, raised the dead, cast devils out, came back so excited. He said, devils are subject to us in thy name. Jesus said, yes, I know, but rather glorify me and worship me, that your name has been written in heaven. But you have to understand, these men were not regenerated yet. So all he could do is put a mantle on them. He said, the Holy Spirit who's with you, and then that day he shall be in you. And I like what he taught about John the Baptist. He said, though he's the greatest prophet born of women, he said, he that's least in the kingdom will be greater than him. And the fact that the least in the kingdom was greater than him meant that he didn't belong to the kingdom yet. And I like what he told Peter. Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Between that period of his death and resurrection and the receiving of the church, the new nature, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I prayed for you that you fail not in that time period. Then when you're converted then, you strengthen your brethren. So he's telling them now, because you have to remember, Jesus was fulfilling the old covenant while preaching the principles of the new. That's why he said the law and the prophets was until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man has to press into it. So he was fulfilling the old but preaching the principles of the new. So all of a sudden he says, look, they persecuted me, and in your ministry of this commission, they're going to persecute you. And since I'm preaching the principles of the kingdom, they're going to persecute every generation that follows. He said, but you don't have to fear, because I'm telling you it's enough to be as the master. Because there's nothing hid that'll not be uncovered to you, or anything that is set kept secret or hid in darkness that'll not be revealed. In other words, you're not born again yet, so you don't have a nature to understand what I'm saying to you. But soon, you're going to be born again, and your spirit is going to come alive and receive a capacity to understand these things. And in that day, there's absolutely nothing that was hid that you will not understand that I taught you, or anything kept secret and hid away on the other side of spiritual death that you do not have a capacity to understand. And when you receive this, you'll become as your master, and you'll know that it's enough to be like me. So what I'm teaching you now, while you're spiritually dead in darkness, one day you're going to proclaim in the light of the new nature and the fullness of understanding that who you are in me. So what I taught you in the ear and the closet, proclaim out the housetops. You don't have to fear, because here's the information. You'll be born again. You'll understand the full revelation, and you'll become just like your master. Therefore, you do not have to fear. I don't think so. I don't think so. Hallelujah. And that's why he wanted to comfort you. It's in 27 and 28. Look at 27. What I tell you in darkness, what I tell you in darkness, all these parables, these things I taught you, while you couldn't understand them, that, he said, speak in the light, in the illumination and teachings of the Holy Spirit, of that new nature, in the light of that new nature. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In that day, you'll be born again, and you'll be teaching it out of the life of that new nature. And what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. In 28, and fear not them which can kill your body, but are not able to kill the soul. Yet here is the only person you have to fear. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The devil doesn't have that power. All his cohorts, the flesh doesn't have that power. Nobody has that power to pass that judgment but God. Therefore, if I'm going to fear anything, I will fear him. Because he is the only one that has the power in the final judgment to destroy both my soul and my spirit in hell. He's the only one I fear, not the devil. If I fear anything, it's not transforming totally to Jesus' glory out of the understanding of the new nature with the power of the Holy Spirit as my teacher. If I'm going to fear anything, it's not becoming like him. Glory be to God's church. So notice, I have grounds for not being afraid. I have grounds. I don't have to fear. Fear not them which can kill my body, but not able to kill my soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And would you look at the example he gave to these spiritually dead guys? Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That's basic laborer's wage and about 1/16 of a day's wages. Are not two sparrows sold for one farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. The very hairs in your head are numbered, if you don't believe that. When you get to heaven, just ask Jesus how many you had in your heyday. If you get a real close relationship with Him where you can fellowship with you on a friend's level, and you wash your hair and lose 4 or 5, He may even keep count for you. That's number 5,678. Then can you imagine Him using something as basic as this to try to teach you not to be afraid, and who you are and why you don't have to be? The servant can be as the master because you're born again, and there's nothing hid from you now that'll keep you from becoming like Him. And can you imagine using an example like that? Hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. And what kind of teaching is that? Most preachers and things I know, they operate in a certain amount of fear. Most things that they do is motivated by being sure that the lack is supplied in their ministry. Most of what we do, preachers do. But here he's using the most basic fundamentals for teaching. The worth of a sparrow. How do you like being compared to a sparrow as the Son of God? Hairs on your head are numbered, and he's trying to use things like that. What would you magnify the worth of a sparrow which just perishes? How would you magnify that against your worth that he sent his Son? How would you magnify that? How are you going to figure that out with your head? That you have no basis for fear. Satan came after the Lord of the house. He's going to come after you. Now you can remain unilluminated from those things which were once hid by spiritual death. Yeah, you can live a life unilluminated from those things, never outside of just being born again, become as your master. But he wants you to know that to stop Satan, it's enough to be like him. So if you let him take you and transform you to be like your master, he wants you to know that is enough. I mean, the comparisons he made, can he get through to you that you're worth something? He notices every sparrow in the whole world is falling right now to the ground, landing to the ground. Every sparrow. I mean, every sparrow. And the worth of the lilies of the field. He said he compared them to Solomon in all his glory. Now think. Can you imagine the majesty of Solomon literally stunning the Queen of Sheba that she had no spirit left in her? She says, the half wasn't told me in my home country. She was stunned to see his apparel, the utensils of worship, the majesty, the way he ascended to his temple to worship God. There wasn't any spirit left in her. Robes with gold mesh. Can you imagine the majesty and the beauty of that? Yet he says that all that Solomon was clothed in the beauty and the grandeur, he says it didn't come up with how God clothed the lily. And he's right. One time I wondered what was the closest to the beauty of heaven that I could look at on earth. And he let me know. You ever see a real fresh, real beautiful flower arrangement with all the different kinds of flowers in it? You know, that's getting pretty close. It is absolutely beautiful. And I don't think anything is clothed like nature. I mean, most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Yet he said Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed like one of these. And then he talked about how temporary it was. Today it's in the field, tomorrow it's baking bread in a woman's oven. He said, how is it? How is it that you can have no faith? How is it that you have no faith for provision? If you're going to become like your master, your Lord, your teacher, Jesus, when the veil of spiritual death is taken off and those hidden things was revealed, all the things that was hid in secret, he said, we now can proclaim out of light. There's enough in there to make you just like your Lord. He said, it's enough to be like Him. Well, I know that God is my Father now. My natural father is no more my Father. He is my birth of flesh, but He is no more my Father. Then Joseph was Jesus' father. He is my genealogy. He's not my father anymore. That man died. He said, He is my Father and we're all brethren. Well, I want you to know I have one whale of an inheritance. He looks at the sparrow when he falls. He counts the numbers of the hair on my head. He looks at my eternal existence and wants to clothe me beyond what Solomon was clothed. Beyond the lily, which was so temporary. He took the painstaking time to clothe it. And it's baking bread tomorrow. How is it, as the son with the full inheritance, that I can have no faith? How is this? What do I think? I think that I belong to a kingdom on this earth. As the Son of God, I think that I'm extended kingdom of heaven, and my Father is my Father. And there's one thing, His heart. One thing in my Father's heart. That He would not that any should perish. He wants to carry out the salvation of the world. And the only thing He has to use to do that is the body of Christ. And for me to think one moment, just for a fleeting moment, that if a Father that numbers the hairs on my head, and the sparrow does not go unnoticed, and the lily, that He wouldn't be tending to all the billions that is needed to carry this gospel as far as it needed to be carried. To think that I once had limited myself to men's limited thinking. And they tried to convince me, you know. Thank God that my Father and the way He does things, that I know He wants to get in and pick the bill up. He wants to get in and pay the bill before I even approach it for the salvation of the world. Hallelujah, Jesus. I mean, how could I have feared? How could I have feared? How could I ever thought that I would have to went out and beg men for money to preach on to win the lost? How could I have ever thought that my Father would not and have always paid for this? What did I do? Instill confidence in people about God's ability to give provision by being reduced to a beggar. Laying here begging while he's counting the hairs on my head and noticing the sparrow clothing the lily. And I'm a son of God with a full inheritance, wandering around begging to get a little bit of work done. I'm sorry. I'm through with that stuff. Kill my subject. I'm through. I'm through. It's enough to be like him. I'm going to major on getting like him instead of running around begging. I preach to people. I want him to know that I serve a God who supplies every need. The word doesn't work for me. How do you know unless you try it? Are you like your master turning the other cheek yet and walking the second mile? How are you doing?
One word don't work for me. Yes, it does. You just haven't tried it. Well, I said it a couple of times, you poor, naive creatures.
You poor, naive thing. Joy of goodness. I think you're starting to get this. I want you to notice now the wording on this now. He said, catch this wording. There's nothing covered to not be revealed. Nothing hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in light. Now, I want you to notice something here by going on over to Luke 11. It's sounding the same. Excuse me. Yes, Luke 11. It's sounding the same now. Starting with verse 27 of Luke 11. Now let's get to that illumination and that light again and the uncovering again. Are you ready? Came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him,
blessed is the womb that bare thee
and the paps which thou hast sucked. But notice the correction Jesus brought to this woman while he was teaching this message in verse 28. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Well, why would we be more blessed than Mary herself from hearing the word of God and keeping it? Well, it said when the people were thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, but no sign will be given it but Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas is assigned to the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And you know how he was assigned to the Ninevites. He was thrown overboard out of a fishing boat when he revealed to the men that he was their problem, and that's why the boat was sinking. So he said, throw me overboard and it'll be okay, you know. And they threw him overboard. They sacrificed him for their life, just like us. He was thrown over for the whole human race and went into the deeps. He called it the belly of hell. Swallowed by a whale and spit up and then come. It was resurrected and preached to the Ninevites, who, by the way, repented in sackcloth and ashes. They even put their animals on a fast. So he said that was a sign given to the generation. But here's the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. She came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Then he went to tell why. As Solomon led us up to the edge of the rebirth, he couldn't lead us in. So reason Jesus said, I'll just tell you plainly. He operated in the shadow of the rebirth, but I'm greater than him. I'll bring you into it. This is what he was talking about, verse 33. No man, when he's lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Now, this is kind of a funny verse just to stick in. So that's why he says, more blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it, because from keeping it, that they were going to be born again. That's why he said they will be more blessed. Well, when he said, why is a candle brought into a dark room? Solomon operated in the shadow. The wisdom he operated in was a type of what your new nature is to your spirit. That's what that wisdom he operated in was a type of. And this is why he could say here, is a candle lit? What's it lit for? Is a candle lit to be hid under a bushel? The candle illuminates that entire room it's put in. So what he's saying, your new nature is the same thing to your spirit that that candle was to that dark room. It illuminates you. Nothing will be hid anymore because you're going to be born again. You're going to receive a new nature. And everything that was hid in darkness is now going to give away to the light because your new nature is to your spirit what that burning candle was to that dark room. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. But we've got another one. We got another one. Go to Mark 4. Hallelujah. I'm doing real good, aren't I? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. As you know, he gave the parable of the sower in parable form. In fact, up until verse 10, he gave it in parable form. He just said, a sower sowed and fowls of the air came, and this is wayside. And then he says, was sown on thorny ground, thorns sprung up. And then he said in the ninth verse, finally, right in the middle of this parable, he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they were about him with the 12, asked him of the parable. And he said unto you, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's given to you. But unto them which are without, these things are done in parables. Then he said, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, now you have to remember it's this group that gathered around him now. He said unto them, know you not this parable? I gave it to the multitudes in parable form. They said, now don't you 12 and these few that are gathered around? He said, don't you understand just what I gave to you? Now this is interesting. He says, for it's been given to them to know. But to those that without, it was hid. Just given in parable form. But the reason was so interesting in 12. He says, seeing they may see and perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven. God forbid, we don't want that to happen. Most of your teachers, you know, they just leave that verse totally alone. They just jump clear over the parable part and go to the answer and just mumble when they read through those verses. So the multitudes, he gave it in parable form. But when the 12 and some of them was gathered around him, then they gave it. He began to expound on it, which is what he did in the parable form. But can you tell me the mystery of that? Why he hid it from the multitude? Certainly. Certainly it's not difficult. It was that nation that had to fulfill the law and offer Jesus up as the final sacrifice. And I can tell you one thing. He raised my kid from the dead. You couldn't get me to offer him. You know, I just wouldn't do it. But yet, the priesthood had to offer him up as the final sacrifice. But you know, Peter talked about that on the day of Pentecost. In fact, if you just want to clarify that just a little bit, you can go on over to the book of Acts, since we're just setting a precedence and handling this information right now, 3rd chapter. Because you've ever wondered why he said these things are done in mystery or parable form, and they're not to understand it. It's not given to them to know yet. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, in the 13th verse, when he just healed the impotent man, or the man that had his ankles and these legs were paralyzed and he hadn't walked and been a long time like that on Solomon's porch. He made a comment to it in the 12th verse when Peter saw it and answered the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Why look you earnestly on us as though through our power of holiness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate, whom he was when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot not. I know that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, it hath been fulfilled. Repent you therefore, because you did this in ignorance. Repent you therefore now, you can, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Well, he said they did it in ignorance. He says, but now is the time to turn and repent. Because every person till the time of Jesus' resurrection was covered by the Abrahamic covenant that said they had accounted righteousness until the day that he was resurrected, and immediately the revival broke out. Hallelujah. Anyway, going back over. To Mark, the 4th chapter. So to those without, wasn't given. It was spoken in parable form. But he was grooming those that was within and explaining the parables against the day that the candle in them, their spirit, would be lit and nothing would be hid. He was grooming them that what he had taught them in darkness to speak forth in light. So go on down, and we'll just take it up with the good ground just for the next few minutes, and then we're done. The good ground begins in 20th verse, Mark 4, and he says, "These be they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And he said unto them, Why is a candle brought? Is it to be put under a bushel? Under a bed, not to be set on a candlestick? For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifest, anything kept secret that shall not come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With the measure you measure out, that's what you're going to be measured to you again. And to you that hear, more will be given. But for he that has not been illuminated, he that will not receive it and be born again. For he that hath, to him shall be given, but he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have." So here, same verses again. Those that he took aside and expounded the parables to while they lived in darkness, he was telling them the day would come. He said nothing would be covered. Nothing would be hid. He said, it'll not be made manifest. He said, you can walk in 30, you can walk in, you can walk in 60, you can walk in 100 whole. The measure you measure out is what you'll get. He said, but I want you to know that the information, when your candle is lit, and everything that was once hid in darkness, you'll be able to understand who I am and what I am, and you'll be a born again son of the living God. He says, I want you to know it that day. Nothing will be hid to keep you from producing 30, 60, or 100-fold. It's your choice.
Hallelujah.
It's not enough to the slave. It's enough for him to be as his master. Hallelujah. Whew.